Our study is in Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. If you don't know your books of the Bible yet and you're adult, that is a job for 2025, okay? I'd even suggest a job for December. There are good songs you can learn. Your kids know the books of the Bible. You don't know the books of the Bible. Don't use your phone. Don't use the index. Where is Ezekiel? Is that Old Testament or New Testament? Let's learn the books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. My parents ingrained that in me when I was like six, and I've never forgotten it. And it is wonderful to know Scripture. It is wonderful to know every Scripture, because all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is profitable for our reproof and correction and training in righteousness. So Ezekiel 48:35, you're like, nah, I don't know. I even kind of looked at it and went, wow, that is an odd verse for December 1st, 2024, but it is such a wonderful verse. Now, as we've gone through this study on the names of God, and now as we come into the Christmas season, we're going to study, as I mentioned earlier, how deeply personal the Lord is, how unimaginably personal He is, because we've established Him as the great I Am, and as Elohim, and as Adonai, and as Yahweh, and as Jehovah. I mean, all these names that show His majesty and His magnificence. But now we come down to how He personally ministers to us. And then that's physically verified, if we had any doubts that God really cares, that's physically verified by the coming of Jesus Christ. Just another proof of His divinity, another validation of His love and His mercy. And as we go through the next five studies, the 1st, the 8th, the 15th, 22nd, and Christmas Eve, now we're going to see Jesus embody these concepts literally. Literal essence of what we're going to study. And again, these are going to be amazing, unimaginable truths, especially as we've established His transcendence and His authority and His majesty and His sovereignty and His power and His lordship. Now we see Jesus come down here, and there's this deep and personal and sacrificial thoughtfulness to us. This mercy that's embodied to all people, as the angel said. His mercy is available to all people, not just some, not just a few, to everybody. And that's further emphasized in the way Jesus came here. Not as a king on a horse, but as a baby in a manger, taking on our flesh without sin, God in flesh. And now He comes as a baby, and that's it. That's a picture of Him laying aside His rights, as Philippians 2 says, to offer us salvation that we don't deserve and we weren't even looking for. We weren't even desiring salvation. God had every right, every authority as a righteous judge to just send us to hell, to compensate us for our moral depravity and for our rebellion. He's not obligated to show us mercy, even though He's abundant in it. We should never have the mindset that God owes us. God owes us nothing but hell. And yet He offers us everything. And He does it in such a loving way and in such a comprehensive way that we should be praising God, glory to God in the highest, like the angels did, because He is awesome and wonderful. And all of those truths make the name that we're studying today just absolutely astounding to me. I have had so much fun with this study, because we talked about the Lord who sanctifies me, and the Lord is my victory, and the Lord who's my shepherd. And even in that, there's still a sense of His justifiable superiority over us, that He's God and we're not. So that's not pejorative, it's just how it is. But with this name in Ezekiel 48, we see how God chooses to condescend to us, how He comes down to us to make Himself available in any situation, at any time, for any need. There's not anything He doesn't know about you. There's not anything He can't help. Now, this is the only time, Ezekiel 48:35, where this name for the Lord is used in the Bible. But the concept is all throughout, from the Garden of Eden to Abraham's tent in the desert, to the burning bush, to the cloud in the desert, to the tabernacle that his presence would fill, to the fiery furnace and Daniel, to Jesus' incarnation and his life, to the coming of the Holy Spirit next too, and on and on and on. Over and over again, please hear this, the Lord stoops down to meet us. Like a father does when their little child's talking and you get down on their level and you go right here. That's what God has done, which in light of his majesty is just absolutely remarkable. Why would he do that? To prove again his love and mercy and to stir our faith. To get us to understand, you need me. Not because God's needy, but because we are. And he proves that again here in Ezekiel 48, where he establishes, and let me just give context for this chapter and really for this section of the book. He's establishing the boundaries and divisions for Israel's land in the future. What each tribe should receive, how it should be laid out, the specific measurement of the New Jerusalem, which was and is and always will be the city of God. Doesn't matter how it's divided now. Doesn't matter who claims what territory or what battle's going on right now. It is the Lord's. He owns Jerusalem. It's his. You're not going to take it away from him. And he will rule there soon. And we will be there for all eternity. And what makes it especially distinctive is the name the Lord uses for himself to describe the city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. Let's read about it. We're just going to read one verse, Ezekiel 48:35, the last verse of the book. The city will be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day will be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Now, according to chapter 40, Ezekiel wrote this prophecy in the 25th year of Judah's captivity in Babylon. Remember, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, they were taken away first to Assyria, and then years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes, and he destroys the city, and he takes the city away and takes the people away to Babylon. Now, this is 25 years into this. Israel's divided, they're demoralized, they're defeated, they're distant from the Lord, they're distant from the land. There's nothing good going on at this point. God made a promise to Abraham, they rejected it, they rebelled. God takes them away after years and years and years and years of patience, and there's just a little remnant back there. Now, eventually, both nations are going to be released. They'll make their way back. They'll kind of rebuild a little bit, but it'll never be the same until the nation of Israel is restored back to the land in 1948, 2,500 years after Ezekiel 48:35. But God, knowing that, knowing it'll be 2,500 years before they even really fully come back, and then there's still strife and turmoil, 80 years in, almost 80 years since Israel is established, the whole world centered on Israel, all the nations around Israel are wanting to destroy Israel, we're having to figure out foreign policy to Israel, everything is about Israel. Nobody's talking about Finland today. No offense to Finland, or if you're Finnish. Everything centered on Israel. Why? Because Israel is the city of God, and the devil hates God. So the devil thinks in his delusional mind that he can still destroy God and win. But how many know he's already defeated forever? So Israel, Jerusalem, is the city of God. And the Lord, even as they're in exile, even though they're miserable, even though they're divided, even though they don't seem to have any hope, God sends Ezekiel, and he gives them a vision of what's ahead. And he says, this is how I'm going to restore your nation and my kingdom in the future. In a sense, Ezekiel 48 points to Revelation 21. It's an advanced picture. And God says, in the future, when this happens, I set up the new Jerusalem, Israel's back in the land, and everything is wonderful. He says, the name of the city, look at it again, will be the Lord is there, Yehovah Shammah. Yehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Now, this is the ultimate culmination of God's presence among his people. It will be the final evidence to all the skeptics, all the doubters, all the people who refuse to believe, all the people who claim that God is distant and aloof and indifferent and doesn't care, or say that God's harsh and unreasonable, but whatever the case, they don't need him. This will be the proof. To Israel, who's been in rebellion for so long, it'll be a reminder of all the times God was there. It'll be a reminder of Jesus, who they mostly rejected. And it'll be a stimulus to us as believers. And it is now, I pray this morning, to be so in awe, so grateful for what the Lord has done. But more than anything, it's an eternal proof that God is loving and God is gracious and God is so kind. To the extent that he came here, not just in Jesus. He's been coming here since the start of creation. He's been walking among us and working in powerful ways and showing his presence, all for the goal, all for the desire to offer us eternal salvation and an eternal relationship with him. And how can we do anything but trust and praise a God that will do that? A God that will take that much effort, who comes close to us, the God who is near. Even as the great, almighty I am, he's not hiding. Listen, you don't have to search for the Lord this morning. You don't have to try to get his attention. You don't have to put SOS in logs or wave, "Where, God, where are you?" He's right there. He's ready for you to experience his grace. Anybody can know him, and it doesn't matter how much you've rejected him in the past. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter if you as a believer have fallen away from your first love. The fact that he will still forgive and still restore Israel shows the lengths that he will go to draw people to himself. Now, we might say, okay, well, that's great. But Ezekiel 48, 35, 2,500 years ago, how does that apply to me? How does a prophecy about the new Jerusalem fit my life? And I'm glad you wondered that, because it is so relevant. If we can find relevance in a verse from 26 centuries ago, at the end of a book talking about the division of land in the future for Israel, how many know the Bible is relevant? And this is such a beautiful text. Our study this morning, and I want to encourage you to write some notes today. Our study is going to be very simple. And I pray it's going to be very, very encouraging and meaningful to you in revealing five significant times when the Lord is there. Five significant times when the Lord is there. Now, some of these are circumstances where we're just in great need. Others are times when we just need encouragement. We need him to bless us because that's who he is, or he wants to bring us joy. Whatever your circumstances are, and remember, most of your circumstances this morning are temporary. Your circumstances, as bad as they are, they're temporary. And God will minister to you. Looks like we're going to have trouble with the slides. You're just going to have to listen well. All right? Let's take some notes. Come on, get a pen and paper. What are the times when the Lord's there? Well, maybe the most significant time when we need him to be close is when we're in a hospital situation. When we're in a hospital situation. Now, that doesn't have to be a literal hospital. None of us this morning are in a literal hospital. But a hospital always symbolizes some kind of trauma, right? some kind of uncertainty. I don't know about you, but I never, ever, ever enjoy going to the hospital. Even to visit people, and I'm glad to visit people in the hospital, but don't really enjoy the place. I have a lot of memories of people passing away or people being in crisis physically, and it always, I don't know about you, but every time I go to a hospital, I get a greater sense of my own mortality, like, uh-oh. So a hospital is not a place of comfort. We have at least three families in our congregation who have lost parents in the last couple weeks. Conrad's, the Hermans, and the Lopez's. Others in the congregation are struggling with scary diagnoses or ongoing mental conditions that are rough. And even though doctors and nurses do such an amazing job, I don't know how they show up for work every day, but they do such an amazing job to help facilitate healing. A hospital is not a place we usually associate with joy and peace and security, right? Oh, goody, I get to go to the hospital. No, nobody says that. We don't think of it as a place of comfort. We think of it as a place of anxiety and uncertainty and fear. But how much does it mean when you're in the hospital or you're waiting for surgery and someone you love and trust walks into the room? You know they can't solve the medical condition. You know they can't fix it. But instantly when you see that person walk in, there's a little bit more calmness, a little bit more peace, and their presence gives you comfort and strength. Thankfully, I've rarely had to stay in a hospital. But about 8 years ago, I had a really rapid heartbeat one afternoon, like 180 beats a minute. Adam and Danny were over at the house. I can't remember why you guys were there, Adam, but Jake was there too. And I was like, I hate doctors. I hate hospitals. And they're like, you need to go to the ER. And my heart was beating out of my chest. I mean, I couldn't stop it. And Jake drove me down to Aurora in Kenosha. He was like 16 or 17 at the time. I'm sure that was scary for him. And Annie and Matt and Julie were at Christian Life School, which is across the street from the hospital. And they came over after their event and saw me. And Dr. Scott Dursey, some of you remember him. He used to go here to the church. He moved to North Carolina, but he stopped in and checked on me. And I did not want to be there. I certainly didn't want an IV in my hand. How many like the IV in the hand? Anybody enjoy that experience? That's not cool. I don't like needles, and I don't like needles that stay as needles in my hand. So I was like, please let me just go home. I'm fine. They're like, you know what? We got to check you out. And honestly, I was concerned I was having a heart attack. Why would my heart be beating that quickly? Why am I in this trauma right now? Why am I in a hospital? But when I saw Julie and I saw Matt and I saw Annie and I saw Jake and I saw Scott, their presence brought me a lot of peace and a lot of perspective. And then when they tested me and found nothing was wrong, it brought me a lot of joy. Now, expand that out just a little bit to the different personal traumas and crises we face in life. Some are unexpected, some are sudden, some are ongoing. Whatever the case, fear about the uncertainty is significant. Fear about the potential impact of what could happen is significant. So ask yourself, what's my response when those situations happen? How do I think? How do I act? What do I feel? Who do I turn to? Do I focus on the worst case scenario? Am I overwhelmed by anxiety because, something might happen? The what ifs that we've talked about before. What if this happens? What if I have a heart attack? What if I have a stroke? I'm thinking as I'm going to the hospital with my 16-year-old son driving me. What if? And a lot of times the anxiety makes the situation worse. Or do we look to our family or friends or our phone for comfort? It's amazing how much our phone has become an instrument, quote unquote, of comfort for us. Well, I'm struggling today. I'm anxious, or it's dark outside, or whatever. So I think I'll just spend more time on my screen. But it doesn't bring us comfort, especially looking at other people's lives who have more than us. Or do we look to dull our emotions with alcohol or drugs or sex or hobbies? Or does that become a time of deeper trust in the Lord? Does the situation of uncertainty bring us fresh spiritual growth as we dive down into our faith? In other words, who and what do you look for security and strength and peace and comfort? Now, we might be quick to say the Lord, and if that's the case, wonderful. But the proof of that is the depth and consistency in which we trust Him and are at peace in trusting Him. And we can quote verses, and I'm going to, because these are some of those wonderful verses about this in Scripture. Psalm 34, one of my absolute favorite psalms in times of difficulty. It says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit." That's Jehovah Shammah. That's the Lord is there. Isaiah 53 says, and that's talking about Jesus as the suffering servant. It says, "He was rejected by mankind, a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief." Hebrews 4 says He sympathizes with our weaknesses because He was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Jesus knew pain. He knew sadness. When John the Baptist was killed, He went off by Himself because He was so sad. When He went to Lazarus's grave, we all learned it, right? We all learn the shortest verse in the Bible. Come on, tell me what it is. Yeah. Why did Jesus weep? He knew that in a matter of minutes, He was going to say, "Lazarus, come forth." But as He gets to the grave, He weeps over His friend. Why does the Bible include those two little words? Because it shows God knows what you're going through. He's been through it Himself. He's there to minister to you when you're in a hospital or when you're just hurting. Maybe you're not in a hospital this morning, but you're lonely. And you're sad. And you feel defeated and weak. When we're in those situations, there are very few people that we will look to. We usually gravitate to the people that will listen to us, or the people that will only provide us wise and faithful, good spiritual counsel, even when it stings a little bit. But a lot of times when we're hurting, what do? We isolate ourselves. We want to be alone in our thoughts and our feelings, and we want to maybe feel a little bit sorry for ourselves, and that rarely provides the comfort we're looking for, but somehow it seems to still be a little bit cathartic anyway. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But so often when we're hurting, we feel like nobody understands what I'm going through. And even though our pain is justifiable, and even though our pain is reasonable, and our reaction to it is that way, what does the enemy do? He stirs up our pride a little bit. He tells us, "You're the only one that's going through this. You're the only one that understands this. Nobody can provide you any comfort, especially God. God's way up there. Come on. He doesn't know what you're going through." That's why Hebrews 4:13 is so powerful. Says Jesus personally endured everything we have exponentially. What did Jesus go through? He was misunderstood. He was rejected by most people. He was denied by His closest friends. He was lied about, abused, accused, tortured in every way. He paid with His life for something He was absolutely innocent of. So it would be not trite, to say that He knows what you are going through. There is never a situation or an emotion that He doesn't understand and can't relate to. And not only can He understand it, but He actively ministers to us in those times. And He assures us, listen now, He assures us that we can rely on Him, that we can trust Him, that we can walk in strength and confidence because He's with us. He's Jehovah Shammah. He's the God who's there, and He'll never leave you or forsake you. And the devil keeps saying, isolate, don't trust, feel bad, wreck yourself, like you have no hope. And God says, I'm right here. Call on my name. When you call, I'll answer. Just cry out to me. Just trust me. I've proven myself. Cast all your care on me because I care for you. That's why he said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or tremble, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. He'll be with you. I'm hoping this Christmas we're going to learn a little chorus called More Than Enough. It's so beautiful. It contains a lot of the names of God, but one lyric I love from it is, it says, Jehovah Shammah, you are with me. How many love that truth about the Lord? You're with me. You're not alone. When you know the Lord, you are never alone. God doesn't walk away. Listen, Rhodes, I got more important things to deal with than your little struggles right now. It's great. I'll be back, okay? Give me a little time. Give me about, I don't know, a couple hours, okay? Can you get through till then? Yeah, that's fine. Okay, let me go deal with a real crisis, and I'll come back to you. No, he's with us. The Holy Spirit indwells. God's not far away. He's right there. And you may really need to know him that way right now. And I want to encourage you, and I say this with all love, stop striving. Stop worrying. Well, you don't know. Yes, I do. Stop worrying. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Say the rest with me, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will fill your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Stop worrying. Stop seeking other solutions. Just ask and trust the Holy Spirit to minister to you and to provide what you need, because he is Jehovah Shammah. He is there. And that's important, because there are times when it seems like God's hidden. For centuries, God had been so present to Israel, speaking directly to people, sending angels with messages, tangibly leading them with the cloud, clearly coming down to them at Sinai and into the tabernacle, and leading them, multiple instances of God's presence all throughout the Old Testament. And he blessed the faithful, and he directed kings, and he confronted the rebellious. And when Israel strayed, he sent prophets to warn them. And now they're in exile, and it seems like God's so far away, and there are no more prophets other than Ezekiel to say anything to them, and Jeremiah. And it seems like God's no longer interested in helping them. He allowed them to be taken into captivity, and they're divided, and they're all worked up. Feel the anxiety of it. Feel the stress of it. Feel the loneliness of it. But then God sends Ezekiel. And he says, I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere. And you know what? You guys have messed up so badly. But I still love you. And I still have a plan for you. And I haven't forsaken you. And here, let me just lay it out. The plan for the future. Because someday you're coming back. And we're all going to be together, and we're going to be in the New Jerusalem, and the name of it is going to be, I'm there. Any sense or belief that they had that he was hiding, or that he was indifferent, or that he didn't care, it's a lie. Any distance or imperception of his presence, that was a result of them. It was a result of him. God doesn't walk away from you. We walk away from him. Don't ever, and I mean this, don't ever fall for the enemy's lie that God doesn't care. Don't ever fall for the lie that the Lord has walked away from you. He's Jehovah Shammah. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're heading into, have confident comfort that the Lord is already there. Look at these verses. Deuteronomy 31:8. He says, I'll go ahead of you. Joshua 1:9, he says, I'll be with you wherever you go. Psalm 16, he says, I'll make known to you the path of life. Psalm 46, he says, I'll be your very present help in times of trouble. Psalm 23, 6, he says, my goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. I've gone before, I'm all around, I'm here right now, I'll go ahead of you, I'll follow you, I'm everywhere, I'm here. Now, here's the hard part. Learn to be content in my presence. Because in my presence, we've said it so many times, I'm going to say it again. In my presence is the fullness of joy. If you're lacking joy this morning, you know where to start. Not another drink. Not another picture on the internet. Not another hobby, not another piece of food. If you're lacking joy, go to God's presence because you're not going to find joy anywhere else. I realized how true that was last Sunday when all three of our kids were home together for the first time in 3 months. And it was just so good. It was so good. Parents, you know, kids have gone away. It was so good just to be in their presence. Just to be back together as a family. Now, thankfully, the Lord isn't only there on holidays. We can experience His presence 24/7. Listen, as our kids get older, and some of you have experienced this, Julie and I see them less than when they were little. And it makes our time with them that much more precious. At this point, we know we're probably going to get at least holidays and birthdays, although with Matthew now flying back to Virginia in an hour, that's changed. For the first time in 19 years, we won't celebrate his birthday with him on Thursday. So you're like, all right, we'll celebrate Saturday night. Everybody smile, and that'll be happy. But inward, you're going, no, I want to be with my kid. And we know that jobs and relationships are going to make that time together more fleeting. And we got FaceTime. That's all right. They finally forced me to get a Leica. I don't know how I feel about that. I really miss my Android, but I digress. But we got FaceTime, and we got calls, and we got texts. But how many know there's nothing like physical presence? And it's so powerful and reassuring that the eternal God of all things, come on, listen now, get your heart engaged. The eternal God of all things, the Most High, the Great I Am, the Lord God Almighty is also the Lord who is there. And you can access His presence at any time, boldly approaching His throne of grace. And you're indwelt by His Spirit. And unlike life, the older we get in our faith and in our relationship with Him, the more we get to spend time in His presence. Oh, that's a little secret of growing old in your faith. You get more time with the one you love, not less. I believe one of the most undervalued aspects of our life as believers is spending quality time in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to say that again. I believe one of the most undervalued aspects of our life as believers is spending quality time in the presence of the Lord. We have our holidays, our holy days. We have Sunday, and we have maybe midweek. And many of us are in the Word every day, or we're trying to prioritize prayer, and we have times in His presence with the body. But let me ask you, doesn't it feel like there's more? Doesn't it feel like there's more we can experience of the presence of God? The atmosphere and the dynamic of our house completely changed last Sunday. Like, dramatically. And Julie and I are happy and we spend wonderful time together, but there was an infusion of fresh life, and there was more laughter and different conversations and picking on each other as siblings and criticizing the parents a little bit, me especially for my oldness. And it's all right, I could take it. But there's more time around the table, right? Just talking and just having time together. And there was a renewed sense of joy. And if you're a believer, you know there have been times when you've been in the presence of the Lord in a profound way and you go, I need more of that. I've told this story before, maybe to all of you, but I know to some of you. There was one time when I went to Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, and the moment I walked in the lobby door off of Smith Street, I was absolutely acutely aware, like I'm standing in front of you right now, of the presence of God, and the only thought I had was, the Lord is here. Manifest, like so crystal clear. I've been in church all my life. I've been in more church services, more churches than I can possibly count. But I have never experienced anything like that, where I walked in the door and it's like, the Lord's here. Tonight, the Lord is right here. Now, I had been to BT many, many times. I've been to thousands, tens of thousands of church services at wonderful churches. But I want to tell you, that night it was unmistakable and it was wonderful. And the Lord spoke to me that night about my life and about my ministry. And I have hungered for that at every church I've worked at since. And when we met in the upper room, November of 2010, in our soccer chairs in that little office, that's what we prayed for. I want Harbor Rock Tavern, not me, Paul Rhodes, for our church, I want that when you come here, when you pull in the parking lot, when you're driving by on the street, you go, wait a second, the Lord's there. The Lord's there. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to get back where the Lord is. I pray, it's my heart, probably my greatest desire for this church, that would be what we sense every time when we walk in. But listen, it can't just happen as a church. You and I need to be actively and intentionally seeking that in our daily life. Not just, well, when I go to HRT, the Lord's there. No, I've got the Lord with me. The Lord's here, and I'm going to be part of that. So when we gather, we can all celebrate together. Isn't the Lord so good? There has to be more of that joy and excitement and satisfaction of His presence that we can experience. And it's trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of times better than what I had with my family. That's because, listen, close, anytime the Lord's present, there's hope. How many will say amen to that? Anytime the Lord is present, there is hope. Listen, as we begin the Christmas season, that's the message of the incarnation, right? Good news of great joy to all people, because the only Savior, listen, don't be distracted, the only Savior, the God who is there, was here. For thousands of years before Christ, Israel and the other nations had proven that choosing sin and living for yourself and rejecting God only leads to pain and to death. And then that fact has been repeated for 2 centuries since Jesus went back to heaven. Let's just live for ourselves. Let's just do what we want. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just indulge ourselves and just think about ourselves all the time. And human history for 7,000 years has proven that's an absolute farce. So God could have let us go. Just do what you want. I don't care. You did it to yourselves. or he can come as Emmanuel, God with us. Because he loves us too much to send us to eternal punishment without first providing us the hope of salvation offered through himself. Because without him, we have no hope. But when you know him and you trust him and you love him, everything changes. You have hope and you have contentment and you have confidence, and he ministers to you when you're hurting or in crisis, and he leads you and protects you, and in his presence there is joy that is unparalleled and nothing else can compare. David says in 139 of Psalms, he says, this is too wonderful for me to comprehend. Everywhere I go, you're there. So, final question. How do you need the Lord who is there to minister to you this morning? How do you need God to speak to your heart and to help you? As I want to tell you right now, he's willing, but you got to trust him.